my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. His name is wonderful.
His name is wonderful. He's the great physician. He's the light of the world. He's the bright morning star. He's the rose of Sharon. He's the delight of delights. He's the good shepherd. You know, I've responded to people's inquiries from time to time about what this church is about, and as far as that goes, any other church I've ever pastored. As far as I can discern from the Word of God, there are really only three things that we should be interested in. A lot of churches have evolved into being not really a whole lot more than a club. Mm-hmm. You know, they get together, they have their little club meeting, and they eat their trumpets and tea and whatever they do. But that's not the biblical definition of a church. There are three things that I can find scripturally that ought to be captivating our interest as a church. Number one, the salvation of souls. That's number one. Number two, the teaching of the Word of God.
Amen.
Trying to get people to fall in love with God's book.
Amen.
And number three, worldwide missions. Worldwide missions. Those are my passions.
Amen.
That's what I'm interested in. You know, did it ever occur to you, we always want God to be interested in what we're interested in. Don't you think that ought to be a little bit reciprocal? Don't you think we ought to be interested in what he's interested in?
Amen.
Particularly if we ever want to garner his interest in our behalf.
Amen.
So, today I'd like to visit with you about that third thing just a little bit. And this, I don't even know if it's a sermon. It's just a passion of my heart.
Amen.
Just delivering it to you. It's missions. Missions. These flags represent, and we're about to add two more that we've already approved. We just got to get the flags. But these flags represent countries around the world that we support financially missionaries in. It's critical that we do what God asks us to do, what God's interested in. Now, what is missions? Is it just social improvement? Is it hospital or education or public works projects? No, that's not it at all. However, I must hasten to say that where missions, the gospel of Jesus Christ, has been preached successfully, those things generally follow. I can assure you that wherever the gospel has abounded, people's physical lives have improved. No question about it. Now, can you say the same thing of the preaching of the Muslim faith? I mean, let's just be honest. People say, well, you know, you shouldn't talk about other people's religion. Well, then you're just stupid. Because religion is one of the greatest motivating issues in the entire world as far as societies and cultures and the way people live. It deserves a lot of looks. Christianity, wherever historically it has flourished, has benefited the lives of the people in every conceivable way. Hospitals, orphanages, paved roads. So, what is missions? Missions is simply the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what's that? What is that? Well, that's a good question. Let's answer it. Or rather, let's let the Apostle Paul answer it. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, Paul is going to tell us in the most concise possible form what the gospel is. Here it is. 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Notice Paul talked about preaching, what I preached unto you. That's an interesting word. There's many a young people that have said to an elder, don't preach to me. And sometimes that has been uttered by someone who's never been in church. There's almost an innate, invisible understanding in the heart of mankind that preaching is authoritative. That's the nature of it. The Bible endorses both teaching and preaching. And the apostles utilized both in their arsenal and were commanded to go forth and do it. We read a variety of scriptures where Jesus in his ministry went forth in the synagogues, out in the plains, in the hills and the valleys, on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, teaching and preaching. He did both. But the unique thing about preaching is it is authoritative and it's driving people to make a decision.
Amen. Amen.
That's the nature of preaching. So Paul says, this is what I preached. I preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that gospel is, Paul, what? Well, it's the message, it's the story of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's great, but now that I know that as a historical fact and I lend intellectual assent to it, so what? Well, you see, that gospel must be received. He said to the Corinthians there, he said, also ye have received. They trusted, they received, they relied upon, they believed, they accepted that message personally. And so the gospel became a very personal thing to you. That's what the gospel is. Now that message right there, the gospel, is God's heartbeat. You want to know what God's interested in? He's interested in that message.
Amen.
You know, God isn't really all that interested in the presidential campaign, because God's got the whole thing worked out in his big scheme of things anyway, see? He's got it figured out. So God doesn't have an apex of interest in American politics. He can move, he can manipulate, he can work according to his will and way, as he frequently does. But that's not God's primary heartbeat. Let me show you what it is. And it starts all the way back in the Old Testament, way before we heard the word gospel. The Lord was paving the way and preparing the ground. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. Now, I'm interested in politics. I write a newspaper column about it every week. But I am painfully aware of the fact I'm probably more interested than God is. You know? But I simply use that as a springboard and a platform to get people's attention to the veracity and the validity of the Word of God. Now, in Isaiah chapter 42, in verse 5, thus saith God the Lord. The Bible acknowledges there are many gods, but there's only one God, the Lord. See?
Amen.
He that created the heavens and stretched them out. Oh, that one. Yeah. He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it. Uh-huh. Now we're talking about the real one. He that giveth breath unto the people upon it and the spirit to them that walk therein. We're not talking about false and pagan gods. We're not talking about idolatrous gods. We're talking about the God that gave you the ability to breathe. That's what we're talking about right here. And I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Well, I guess way back in Isaiah, God's more interested than just Israel.
Amen.
I guess his concern expanded way beyond a chosen people, the sons and daughters of Abraham. A light of the Gentiles. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. The Bible tells us God's a jealous God. And one day he's going to show it. It's going to be declared, no question about it. In the meantime, he has a great burden and concern for blind eyes. He's talking about spiritual blindness, of course. To bring out the prisoners from the prison. You know, lost folks. Lost is a horrible word. Lost folks have no idea the prison that they're... surrounds their life and their soul. Let's move on, Isaiah 49. Isaiah cannot escape this theme of God's real purpose. Isaiah 49, verse 6. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Salvation. God's interested in salvation.
Amen.
So interested that he provided it. He provided it. Well, what's the fulfillment of this heartbeat of God that we find registered many, many times in the Old Testament? There was a great old radio preacher of yesteryear. Some of you are old enough to remember. His name was Theodore Epp. One of the best little books I ever got my hands on was written by Theodore Epp. And just a little book, not very big. And the thing was titled Missions in the Old Testament. And he went through passage after passage after passage demonstrating the heartbeat of God in the Old Testament. See, frequently we equate missions to a New Testament idea and principle. When was God not interested in souls? I mean, from Adam and Eve forward.
That's right.
He's been interested in lost souls. And that to me was kind of a revelation. I said, wow, look at that thing. I mean, he really illuminated the idea that God has always been interested in souls. Well, is there a fulfillment of this heartbeat? Well, as a matter of fact, I'm glad you asked. Let's go to Luke in chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We've had two missions conferences in this church. While you're turning there, I'd like to have another one. They're just hard to orchestrate because it's so difficult to get a body of missionaries, several of them, here at one time. You know, it's just calendars are conflicting. Hopefully, I'm gonna begin now to work on trying to put one together for next year. But in the meantime, we do have individual missionaries come through. We had one a week ago. This Thursday night, we're going to have another one. This gentleman I've known for many, many, many years, Ken Sturtz is his name, and he's been involved for decades in getting Bibles and gospel literature into some very, very difficult places in this world. I'd like you to hear his story. He'll be here this Thursday night, Ken Sturtz. Now, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Pretty good guy, evidently. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken to him. Simeon the priest. He said, Lord, I'd like to hang around long enough. If you'd be gracious enough to me, I'd just soon not kick the bucket because I got one big thing on my bucket list.
Amen. Amen.
I got one big thing. What is it? You want to jump out of an airplane at 20,000 feet with a parachute? No, that's not it. You want to go on a great adventure up the Amazon River? No, that's not it. You want to climb Mount Everest? No, that's not it. Lord, here's the number one thing on my bucket list. As a matter of fact, God, it's the only thing on my bucket list. He said, what I'd like to do is to see the consolation of Israel.
Amen.
What's that? That's your salvation. Notice salvation in the text has nothing to do with the church. It has nothing to do with you obeying the Ten Commandments. It has nothing to do with you improving your life. Salvation was centered absolutely and totally around a child,
amen,
a person,
amen,
the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So the fulfillment of God's heartbeat is developing over the process of time. Go with me to Acts chapter 13, if you would. Acts chapter 13 and verse 46. Then Paul, verse 46 of Acts 13, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. I like that word, waxed. People say, well, the Bible's full of archaic words, really. That's what we call an increasing moon, don't we? waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Paul is preaching to a bunch of knot-headed Jews. Bless their hearts. They're just got hearts of stone at this point. God's going to change that, by the way.
Amen.
But he says, you know, if you won't receive the message, then we'll just go to the Gentiles. And so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles, there's some Gentiles hanging around the fringes of this whole conversation. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. The Gentiles are saying, whoopee! This is good news. You mean we can get in on the consolation of Israel? We who were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel? We who were strangers and outsiders to the covenants of God? Us, you mean us? God says, yeah, you. You. So once again, let me reiterate. We want God. Oh, boy, do we. We want God to be interested in what we're interested in. I mean, to the extent that sometimes we pray about the silliest things.
Amen.
Lord, help me buy that new boat. Oh, yeah. Oh, God's really, really whooped up about that one. You know, oh, God. I know there's a trophy fish in Trinidad Lake. Help me catch it. And God says, and I suppose you want a gold coin in its mouth too, you know.
Amen.
Yeah. I mean, I've done it. I've said, Lord, I know there's an elk on this mountainside. And if you'd be gracious to me, he could just trot right down in front of me. About 60 yards would be just right, you know.
And he did.
But if we want God to be interested in what we're interested in, and I know those are light things, but life gets heavy sometimes. When the doctor says, cancer. Life gets heavy. And we say, oh God, please. Shouldn't it at least be reciprocal? Shouldn't we be interested in what God's interested in?
Amen.
I would say, yea, verily, are we obligated? I think so. Go with me to Matthew 28. Some of the last words of Jesus before he ascended into heaven are recorded here. In Matthew 28 and verse 19, he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. All nations. You know what all nations means in the original Greek? Thank you very much. All nations. That's what it means. All nations. You see? Well, let me see. That would include Scotland and Mexico and Japan. And Israel, and Peru, and Wales. That would include all those folks. That's what you call cover, man, cover. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 1. Let's get the very last words that Jesus said before he ascended. These are some of the last words close, but here we are now in Acts chapter 1. Last thing he said to his disciples. Then he ascended unto heaven. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he said, but ye shall receive power After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem. Okay, that's home court. In all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That pretty well covers the whole blanket right there.
Amen.
Last thing he said to them, you see. And when he had spoken these words, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. But the question is, when we get down to the practical, the essential nuts and bolts of the thing, how can you and I be obedient to this commandment of God that has to do with his heartbeat? Particularly the uttermost parts of the earth business. How can I do that? I've always had a concern for missions, but no, that's not true. Not always. When I was in seminary, my roommate, a fellow by the name of Jerry Medley, good guy, every Saturday night they had there at the college a what they called missions prayer band. And 100 or more students would gather together every Saturday night for the express purpose of praying for missions and missionaries. Every Saturday night, Jerry dutifully went. And every Saturday night, he'd say, Jim, you going to missions prayer band? Well, no, I got to study. I'm busy. I was terrified of missions prayer band. The reason, quite simply, was I was scared death God had called me to the mission field. And I wanted to avoid it like leprosy. I tried to reason with the Lord. You ever try to do that? He invites you to. He says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Amen. Yep. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson or white like a rub. Look it up, Isaiah 1:18. And I said, Lord, isn't it enough that I've given up a premeditated career in medicine and I've come off to Bible college? Isn't it enough that I'm willing to preach the gospel and you want to send me off to some God-forsaken Sahara desert? I mean, come on. God wouldn't leave me alone. God would not leave me alone. Missionaries had come to the church I attended. We'll listen with half of one ear. Finally, I couldn't stand it anymore. Have you ever gotten under such great conviction of the Holy Spirit that you just knew finally there was absolutely no recourse except to wave the white flag of surrender and just say, okay, God, you win. I'm the dummy. I'll do what you want me to do. Well, that day finally came in my life. I said, okay, God, you want me to go to the mission field? I'll go to the mission field. Well, then I got excited about it. Everything revolutionized and changed in my life. And man, I could just see myself wearing my jungle hard hat, machete in hand, beating through the brush in the Amazon jungle, eating monkey meat, and taking the gospel to the wild and wicked and naked savage. Oh, yeah! David Livingston, here I come! It was exciting. Over the due process of time, God said, all I wanted from you was surrender.
Amen.
Your job is to stay here and raise money for missions. God's allowed me to do that. I said to Linda just yesterday, I said, I wish I had to take it back, but I said, I wish I knew how many millions of dollars God has allowed me to be influential in raising for missions. Then it immediately occurred to me, no, that would be like David numbering Israel. I don't want to know, you know. I'll back away from that. I repent, God, I do. But he said, your job is to do what you're doing. But he wanted surrender. Just like he wants surrender out of you.
Amen.
It may not be surrender to go to the foreign mission field, but it's surrender to something. God is always looking for people that will say, Lord, have your will, not mine. If it was critical and essential for Jesus to say that in the Garden of Gethsemane, don't you suppose it's essential for you and I to say the same thing?
Amen.
Not thy will, but mine be done. Mine be done. Does God have a method? Well, of course he does. Do you suppose God would just throw out an arbitrary commission like this and just kind of willy-nilly and say, okay, you figure it out? No, God's smarter than that. God's got a method in this whole thing, and he lays it out clearly in his word. Let's see what it is. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. And you were just there a minute ago, but let's go back there. Acts chapter 13, this time verse 1. Verse 1. Acts 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Good, good. As Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, the Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Okay, now, we have this church at Antioch. This is the first real missionary church. I mean, this church is being used of the Lord to send missionaries out all over. But at this particular case, he said, you got two guys sitting around there in the church, and I got a plan for them. And the plan isn't just for them to sit around and enjoy the perpetual pep rally. He said the plan is for them to get out of Dodge and take the gospel. So, and when they had fasted and prayed, they wanted to make sure that they were getting their directions right, see. They laid their hands on them and sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And then you go on down through there, and you get the whole resume of Paul's first missionary journey right there. Now, so they go out, and they go to various places, and they preach the gospel. They try to get a little core of believers together, and a band of folks are united into a church body that Paul tries to nurture and get established and teach and help them to grow in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's what he's doing out there. That's what a missionary does, you see. All right, now, go to Acts chapter 14. This is interesting. Acts 14, verse 26. So now, in the rest of 13 and 14 there, they've been all over the place preaching the gospel. And sometimes it's caused a few difficulties. A preacher who preaches hardcore truth is very polarizing. All you got to do is study the book of Acts to know that. He's very polarizing. Either folks are going to really appreciate his message and appreciating what he's doing, or they're not going to like him at all. I can vouch for that. They're either going to like you or they are not going to like you. There's very little middle ground about a preacher who's preaching hardcore Bible truth.
Amen.
It's just the way it is. And so they have run into obstacles and persecutions and difficulties and, you know, just the usual run-of-the-mill stuff, you see. But now in Acts chapter 14, verse 26, and thence sailed to Antioch. Okay, they're coming back. They're coming back. From whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Okay, now what's going on here? They came back to the church from whence they were sent and gave a report. That's what they're... You know what those letters are that you're getting every week? That's the report of the missionaries that we help and support. That's the most biblical way that I can find to do missions. I don't know of a better way. Now there are some denominations and organizations, and I don't fault it. I have no axe to grind with them. But the average guy in the pew never sees the missionary, never gets acquainted with him, doesn't know anything about him. They just send an offering once or twice or three times a year to some denominational headquarters, and that's distributed throughout that bureaucracy, and they're doing missions. Now, if they're out there preaching the gospel, God bless them. Thank the Lord for them. I got no problem with that. But you see, the real biblical way, I believe, is the way we do it. Missionaries come here. They tell their story. They show their pictures. They communicate to you and I what their heartbeat is, what's going on, their strategy, their plan, their victories, their heartbeats, all the pitfalls. We've heard about some of those just recently. We become personally acquainted with them. We pray for them. We support them. We get a report back from them. That's the biblical approach. So, what are the benefits for you? Well, I mean, you might as well know, because this is the all about me society. Amen? Hey, it's all about me. Look at me. Well, there are some benefits for you. Number one, wasn't it Jesus who said, lay up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal? God's given you an opportunity to get involved in his 401k plan.
Amen.
His international mutual fund. God's given you an opportunity to literally store up treasure in heaven. Now, I know that seems so almost mythical to some people that they just can't really wrap their brain around it and say, well, what do I care? You'll care someday.
Yeah.
You'll care someday. Lay up treasure in heaven. Well, you know, it gives you an opportunity to combat selfishness. You know what selfishness does? It dilutes and destroys joy. I mean, let's say it this way. Wouldn't you rather be a happy camper? I met a man this week who, a long time ago, briefly attended this church. Saw him in a grocery store. I don't know that I've, in a long, long, long time, ever seen a sadder-looking individual. Given, it shall be given unto you. You know why the Lord never specified what it is that's going to be given to you? Because it's whatever you give is what you're going to get back.
Amen.
You know, given, it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosoms, and the same measure that you met with all shall be measured to you again. Combat selfishness. Let's go to Psalm 126. And verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Notice the word rejoicing, rejoicing, rejoicing. You know, get out there and sow some seed. And if you can't do it personally, you can do it through these selected ambassadors that we call missionaries. Today's society is just so much into itself, you know, that they're not thinking clearly about God's solution for these kinds of things. Now, let me kind of wrap it up with this thought. Later this month, my lovely bride has put together a 50th anniversary whoopee-doo. It's my 50th year in the ministry. So she said, we're going to celebrate. When she first approached me with this idea, she said, would you let me do that? I said, don't make a big deal about it. Don't make a big deal. You know, a long time ago, she stood next to me and a preacher in front of us, and she said that she would obey me. She lied. Like my old buddy Dieter Bär from East Germany, who swam the river in the midst of a hail of gunfire, East German troops shooting at him. Made it to America. He used to say, very, very bad. Well, in 50 years, I've observed, and all my preacher friends across America say the same thing. It's not isolated to a particular geographic location. It's universal across this country, and that is this. There has been a tremendous hardening toward the gospel. A tremendous defiance toward the truth. And that has come through a variety of means and methods and ways that we don't have time to discuss today. Some we've already ventured into. And so when someone gets saved, honestly saved, born again, confessing their sin to Jesus Christ and putting their faith in the Lord's consolation, salvation, you see, it's almost such a rarity anymore that it just kind of almost surprises you. Let me tell a story about a couple that's sitting right here in this congregation today. And they're lovely folks. They won't be mad at me because it's a good story. I want to tell you about John and Donna Jansen sitting right back there. Raise your hands, folks. Everybody turn around and stare at them. Okay. That's the Jansens. When did you guys start coming to our church? A couple years ago? Okay, a couple years ago. They started coming to church. They did not know the Lord. And over a process of time, John had come out every Sunday afterwards. He said, I'm really thinking about it. Finally, one Sunday, I said, okay, enough of this. I grabbed him, drug him off into the Sunday school room. I said, John, you need to get saved. And John got saved. Tears running down his face. He trusted Jesus Christ. I went home and I told Linda, now we got to focus our attention on Donna. We made arrangements, took him out to dinner down here at the hotel one night. I said, Donna, why don't we go back to the church? Linda would like to visit with you about some salvation issues. Would that be okay? She said, yeah. We came back to the church. Donna and I were downstairs visiting. Linda and Donna were upstairs. And Linda said, explained a few things about the gospel to her and said, Donna, would you like to be saved and trust Jesus Christ? And she said, yes. Linda told me later, she said, I almost said, you would? Really? You're not kidding now? Yes. And so Donna got gloriously saved. And they've been hanging around here ever since. We kind of like it. Now, that's just one of a variety of stories that are sitting in here to some degree similar to that. But when someone gets saved today, it's almost that shocking. You would? Really? It hadn't always been that way. 40, 50 years ago, we saw multitudes of people coming to the Savior. America has become gospel hardened. But they're not gospel hardened in Zambia. They're not gospel hardened in where the Harrises are down in Peru. They're not gospel hardened in a lot of these places that we send these missionaries to. Last week, I preached on conscience. Let me explain something to you theologically. See, this has been a simple sermon. I'm going to give you about a 2-minute theological blurb. Can you deal with it? Can you handle it? Some people say, well, wait a minute, because this is human reasoning. They say, but what happens to someone who never hears the gospel? Does God hold them accountable? Well, of course God holds them accountable. But that's not fair. If they've never heard and never had a way or an avenue or a vehicle to communicate that message to them, then it's just not fair. Okay, all right. Let's go back to what we read in Luke in our minds. You know what God said? This is the consolation. You ever think about a consolation prize? This is the consolation. All right, what was the first thing before the gospel ever was transmitted to the human race? You know what men and women were judged by? Their conscience. I preached a whole sermon last week on conscience. Romans chapter 2 lines it out perfectly and describes how that thing works. Now, your conscience is a tough bugger to deal with. Frankly, I don't want to be judged by my conscience, because there have been innumerable times when I have violated my conscience. Haven't you? When my conscience said, shape up, and I said, shut up. I don't want to listen to you, Mr. Conscience. I have a good time planned. Do you really want to be judged by your conscience? God said he will allow people that opportunity. He granted it all the way back in the garden, all the way forward to this day. So you say, well, what about those people that have never heard? Okay, God has a plan for them. They can be judged by their conscience. But there's a better consolation. The consolation is the salvation of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, God says, take your pick. Take your pick. I took my pick, and I have... Let me see. 53 years ago, I took my pick. Never regretted it. Never. I picked Jesus Christ. I picked the consolation. I picked salvation embodied in a person and what he did for me on Calvary. I picked the one who God said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And all you have to do is receive him and pick him. And God says, then he took care of your sin. He paid the price for your sin. And even though you'll still have a conscience, that conscience is not going to bug you to the day of your grave about whether you're saved or lost. Isn't it a wonderful thing God did for us? Now, these missionaries go out, and you know what they're doing? They're preaching the gospel. You know what they're telling folks? In a nutshell, they're saying, you got a conscience, and that conscience has been bothering you and bugging you your whole life, but let me tell you about the consolation. Let me tell you about something that's better. Just trust the Savior. Man, oh man, I want in on that act every way I can get in on that act. I want to get that message out there. I want to get it to all these people around the world. And God has allowed this little old church, little old dinky church in Walsenburg, Colorado, to have an incredible impact on the gospel being spread all over the world. Well, Paul said, or Jesus said this. He said, I'm going to send you as witnesses into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. It's a great thing to be concerned about all of these 150-some countries that are out there. But we cannot forget about our own Jerusalem. That's right here. Right here. Our Jerusalem, you know what our Jerusalem is? Just geographically, when I tell you where people come from. Our Jerusalem is a few in Pueblo, Colorado City, Rye, Walsenburg, La Vida, Cachara, Paradise Acres, Raton, Trinidad, ranches all the way to Fowler. That's our Jerusalem. West Cliff, that's our Jerusalem right here. We can't forget. Now, if you live in that Jerusalem and you're here today, and if you live in our Samaria or the uttermost part of the world, God says he has a great abiding concern for your soul. That's God's interest, so we decided maybe we ought to get interested in what God's interested in. If you died today, let me put it in the plainest words possible. If you died right now, you just went, it was all over, man. Done. Finished. Would you go to heaven? You have that assurance? God wants you to have it. Jesus died that you could have it. Have you ever trusted him? We'd invite you to. Your conscience is telling you. You know what your conscience is telling you? How many of you ever seen the old cartoon? The cartoonists know how to explain it. The old cartoon with the little devil on one shoulder and the little angel on the other shoulder, and they're both whispering in those ears. And right now, that satanic evil imbecile is whispering, don't do it. Don't do it. And that little godly angel is saying, sit up and listen, stupid. Amen. Amen. That's how it went for me. Let's stand for prayer.